This is disc 2 of the 7-disc series from Slaver to Sonship. For those who would like, we will share information on how you may obtain material available through Shiloh Place Ministries following the message.
You see, let me give you a progression. I couldn't go through this a couple of weeks ago when I taught on this. I didn't have time. We're going to go through this. We're not leading to a ministry event tonight. We want you to sit on it and we want you to think about it. We want to bring you to the how do you displace it, and we'll lead to a ministry time in the morning. But Sarah was learning to trust me until she was 5 years old. The orphan heart that she grew up with was being displaced. Can't cast out an orphan heart. You can only introduce the orphan to the Father. And as a small child, they're to be introduced to this loving Father, to a loving mother. But what happens if there weren't perfect mothers and fathers? Do you know any? What happens if you were in the need of comfort or love? You ran to them only to receive it as hurt or rejection. Then it sets into motion a 12-step progression. I don't think I've got an overhead on this one, but I'm glad to know you've got an overhead there. Tomorrow will be the day. And you may want to follow along if you're taking notes. How does this orphan heart manifest into my life until it becomes a stronghold of oppression that I deal with every day, though born again, spirit-filled, traveling to the nations with deliverance and healing? First, number one, as a small child, we focus upon the fault we see in parental authority. We focus upon the fault we see in parental authority. Did I intentionally hurt my daughter? No. It was a defensive mechanism. And hurt people hurt people. And every one of us have defense mechanisms, don't we? Let this scar from a 30-foot wave taken out the windshield of my 40-foot boat. You know, it doesn't hurt now. It's healed. But when I was fighting for my life to get home from sea and the vessel almost going down, and I got to the dock, if you came up and you put your hand upon mine, I'm going to slap you. And when I went to the hospital and they're digging the glass from the windshield that exploded from my neck down and taking tweezers and digging the glass out of all over my body and in the inside of here, you know, they had to give me something or I was going to knock them out. But see, we don't have the Novocaine at home. We don't have the tranquilizers at home. And we see the faults that are there within parental authority. We see how they misrepresent the Father's love. We see the broken promises. We see the disappointments, and that leads us to number two. We receive their faults as disappointment, discouragement, grief, or we received it as rejection or woundedness. Sarah received that defensive posture I took for just a moment, just a split second. She received it as rejection of her. Though I was not rejecting her. I was protecting myself. And see, whether with how we relate to our children, or how we relate in our marriage every day, or how we relate in our workplace, or how we relate in church life, how many times do we throw a person away out of a defensive posture that we make? And others receive it as woundedness, as rejection. You didn't mean it that way. None of us here intentionally hurt our children, intentionally misrepresent the Father's love, but we can only give to others what was given to us. And how could I be a father if I'd never been a son? Though I had a father, I was a slave in his house, not a son. There wasn't nurture, tenderness, warmth, affection, comfort, protection. I was a slave, not a son. And that's how I treated my children. Of course, they received it as woundedness, as rejection, and it leads us to number three, that when she saw the fault, when I reacted out of my pain, number three, she lost basic trust in parental authority. A loss of basic trust in parental authority. Now, trust and basic trust are two different things. If I walk by here and I step on David's foot, would you forgive me, David? Would you forgive me? Thank you. You still trust me as a person? You still trust me as a man of integrity? Yes. But next time he's got his foot sitting out and I walk by, what's he going to do? He's going to withdraw his foot. See, basic trust and trust are two different things. See, he can trust me as a person, but he's lost basic trust for me to get too close without withdrawal. And see, anybody here not been hurt in church? Anybody here not been hurt by their spouse? By their parents? By their children? You see, life is a life of pain, rejection. But what do? We lose basic trust in our relationships, but basic trust in relationships has usually been lost by the time we're 5 or 6 years old. And she lost basic trust in me that if anybody gets too close, you move behind your walls of protection. Don't trust, don't talk, don't feel. I don't trust you enough to talk about my feelings. Hey, this is the English demeanor. That it's not about connection and intimacy and openness and transparency and realness. It's not what relationships are built upon, is it? Should be. But it's all about news, sports, weather. Superficial. Because there's been a loss of basic trust. A loss of basic trust in family structures. A loss of basic trust in relationships. A loss of basic trust to the church. And see, basic trust says to us, doesn't mean the ability to believe or trust another person. It's the capacity to hold your heart open to another person, especially if you believe their motives or intentions are not pure. As soon as you feel like somebody wants something from you, what do you do? You reject them. If you feel like somebody's coming at you on church on Sunday because they want something from you, and you see them coming down that aisle and they're coming right at you, what do? you act like you didn't even see them coming, and you avoid. No basic trust. And see, basic trust isn't an issue between you and other people. Basic trust is an issue between you and God. Now, let me explain that. I had one relationship in my life that was one of the most difficult relationships. He's one of our own board members. And for relationships to work, they must be built upon trust and mutual respect. If I can't respect you, there'll be animosity in a relationship. If I can't trust you, there can't be a flow of relationship. And because of things that happened in the past that happened to be Chip, my own board member, and today probably one of my closest friends, we just couldn't receive one another. There was a lack of mutual respect and trust because of things in the past. But we wouldn't let him resign on the board, just made him stay, because we've learned we're not going to break relationships on a negative. Just not going to happen. And one day, it just really blew up in one of the board meetings. Just really just got hot and heavy. And in the past, I used to blow up too, because that's the way I gain control. But as God's moving me into this new revelation of God's love, this time the blow up happened. And I just sat there as calmly as could be. Started looking at it his point of view. Started agreeing with him. Said, I'll work on that. I'll think about that. And we left that board meeting when we walk out of there, and my wife said, I have never seen you respond like that. And I said, you think that's something? Look under my arms. I'm not even sweating. What he thought, all that mattered is I just want to dwell in the center of God's love. I just want to respond out of a meek and gentle heart. Because see, when you come into this place of sonship, you take on the Spirit of Christ, a meek and gentle heart, and there's the place you enter into the Father's rest, and you can cast all the cares upon Him. See, before I had no basic trust. Before, my relationship with Chip was built upon what he thought. But as I come into this revelation of the Father's love, now where's my basic trust in? What Father thinks about me. And when I come into this place of living life as if I have a home, suddenly somebody can be coming at me, including my wife. And I don't have to take on the same spirit. Because if I'm subject to the Father, I live. If I'm subject to the Father's mission, just surrendering it to His love, then supernaturally grace comes in one of those circumstances. Whether it's during the situation with someone that's aggressively coming at me, or whether it's a situation at home, the wife or children being argumentative with me, I can stay in a realm of total rest when I come into this place of sonship. It's an issue of basic trust. Let me take it a little bit further. It's when you risk being vulnerable, an open heart, even when it hurts you to stay open and not to close your spirit. That's basic trust. Basic trust is when you're able to move beyond the weaknesses in others and receive God's healing touch one moment at a time and not run away. And that's what was going on. When the aggressiveness was coming at me, I retreat back into the Father's love. Now, that makes people madder when you do that. But I retreat back into the Father's love, and out of that experience, we'd been arguing for 10 years. But when one person chooses to retreat into the Father's love, the other one goes away. I couldn't provoke him. I tried, but I couldn't provoke him. And so shortly after that, God turned the whole relationship around. Mutual trust and respect began to develop out of that. And Chip had a deep, deep revelation in the Father's love and took on the spirit of sonship himself. You see, that's basic trust. Is even when someone may be misrepresenting the Father's love to you, when you come into this place of sonship, you can surrender into that. If that doesn't happen, number four, we move into a fear of submission to receiving love, comfort, and admonition from others. Once you lose basic trust, now you're no longer to receive love, comfort, or admonition from others. Sarah closes her heart to me at 5, and then when crisis comes, what's she do? I'll just take care of everything myself. That moves us into number 5. We move into a closed spirit. Once you close your heart to receiving love, you've closed your heart to others. And that moves you into number 6. You take on an independent, self-reliant attitude. Well, I'll just take care of this myself. If anything's going to get done around here, I'll just do it myself. And we move into independence, not realizing when you rejected parental authority, you rejected a spirit of sonship with God, you start walking in independence, self-reliance, and then how can you cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you? We carry it all ourselves. And then it moves us into number 7. We start controlling our relationships. Once you move into independence and isolation, independence and isolation is no more than an issue of control. New sports weatherman, an issue of control. A fear of being hurt, a fear of being known. It's all part of orphan thinking. And then it leads us into number 8. Our relationships then start becoming superficial. Because we fear opening our hearts to other people, so we keep them out here. That brings us into number 9. We've now developed an ungodly belief that says no one will be there to meet my need. We begin to believe if no one's going to be there for me. Because spiritual orphans, no one there for them. They've got to do it themselves. And see, when I closed my heart as a child to receiving a mother and father's love at 12 years old, I took on that independent, defiant, controlling, rebellious attitude. And then what does it take you into? Takes you into number 10. Now you begin to live life like a spiritual orphan. You don't have a safe place. You're going to have to fight. You're going to have to wrangle. You're going to have to argue. That takes you into number 11. Now you don't have a safe place. You don't have a home. And so you start seeking for love in all the wrong places. Number 11, you now begin to find yourself chasing after counterfeit affections. And counterfeit affections are four P's, passions of the flesh, that once you're no longer secure in a home, you've got to bond to something. You were created for love. You must bond to something. You will bond to something. And for many, it's the passions of the flesh. It's addictions. It's food addictions, alcohol, drug, pornography addictions, whatever it is that comforts the flesh. Because you've got to have a sense of comfort. And if you don't live life as if you have a home, finding rest in the Father's heart, then you look for it in other places. Others will turn to possessions. One's passions, others' is possessions. Just thinking somehow through worldly gain, you'll come into that. For others, it's position. The praise of man, finding acceptance by striving to be seen or slaving away for the praise of man. For others, it's just power, being in control of your own life and destiny. Power and control of your own life. Do not be real or open or admit need. Do not need anyone or anything. It only results in someone disappointing you, someone hurting you, someone letting you down again. And it moves us then to number 12, basically, a life of oppression. And when I say a life of oppression, we're thinking of Derek Prince again now. Getting up every morning, battling a sense of heaviness or darkness, which results in a great difficulty receiving love and acceptance and admonition from God and from others. Well, let's just do a short update from last night. If you would turn to Hebrews. And let's look at this verse together in Hebrews 12. And this has been a key passage for our time last night. If you have come into this, you're kind of catching part two on the Father's love. Well, part one is restoring the Father's love is the audio series that is available out there. And it is five 90-minute tapes that will take you into part one to help you move into the experience of the Father's love. And now we're looking at one of the great hindrances to walking and living our life in the Father's love. And so last night we brought to you a revelation of the whole issue of the orphan heart. And we take that phrase from verse 8 here, where it speaks about that verse 7, God deals with us as sons, but if we're not able to receive correction, if we're really not able to get underneath our father, our mother, and be subject to our father's mission, then we've become more like spiritual orphans. My own youngest son, Joshua, about 2 years ago, he just stopped being my son. He stopped allowing me to speak anything into his life. If I tried to point out an area of his life that was not right, he received everything as criticism. He closed his heart. How many parents went through that? You know what I mean? That when one day they're your little boy and your little girl, and then the next day it's like they just don't want to be in your presence anymore. They don't want to hear anything you have to say. They won't let you help them with the homework. They're argumentative. They're defiant. They're independent. And I knew that day I lost him. And the next 2 years of his life, it was like there was a cloud of darkness in the house. And I asked him, Joshua, are you involved in something? There's just something not right. And of course, just to even ask that question, you get the look. I still haven't figured out where my children got the look from, you know. Yeah. They inherited it from you, didn't they? I heard y'all in Scotland and England have got your doctorate's degree in the look, you know. And finally, everything came to a head in May. And we found out for 2 years he was really involved in some things he shouldn't have been involved in, and started in about 13 and ran through 14 and 15. And as we're going through our family counseling that our whole family is in for 2 month period, so we can be in a receiving mode and let others speak into our life. You know, it came into the realization even last Thursday. When did you close your heart to me, Joshua? As soon as he stepped into this realm of darkness, he closed his heart to me. And 2 years, he lived in my house wanting all the benefits of my house. But see, orphans deceive. Orphans are unreal. Orphans say all the right things, but you can just feel, I don't have their heart. And then as it all came to a head, one of the most painful months of your life as a parent. Oh, you remember how much your heart hurt when you found out where your children really were. The things they've really done. The trouble they're really in. But then to pray every day as all this, Father, help me to be a prodigal father. Help me to respond to my prodigal son the way you would. And God gave me grace through these times, 98% of the time. And you know the times I hate the most is when I'm right and I have to be the one to go apologize. Don't you hate those times? Because those are times you were walking in truth without love. Oh, I had some of those times in the last 3 months. But then in the last 4 weeks, to see Joshua's heart open back up and be 16 years old in a few days, and his heart open back up again and his arms back around you again. And before, he didn't want to do anything with me, and now all he wants to do is get me up early to run every morning with you, Dad. I just want to be with you. And let's go surfing together, Dad, where before he got tired of watching me and laughing. He just didn't want to be in my presence. And to get your son back. But see, somewhere in life, we come to a crisis moment to where we're either going to choose to let the Father's love displace the earthly Father's love, displace that orphan heart, or we come into this place of deception and we embrace the orphan heart as our way of thinking. And years later, we get born again and we receive a new spirit in Christ, and old things have passed away and all things have become new in the spirit in Christ, but we still have a soul. And our mind, will, and emotion still gravitates more easily to orphan thinking than to the living life as a son, being subject to the Father's mission. And now it's so wonderful to have a son that once more will receive from me, receiving guidance, receiving correction. It was so wonderful to get home last week from the Elijah House conference and the grass was cut. Miracle of miracles. I didn't even have to say anything. It was just cut. And it was done right without me having to go back and tell him, you missed this, you missed that. And all those normally missed areas that were his little way of sticking it in. And let's see how irritated I can make my dad now. Oh, you know my son. Oh, just like teenagers in England and Scotland. And to see him doing it with joy, the way he knows his Father will do, because John 5:19, the Son can only do what he's seen the Father do, and whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. And guess what, mothers and fathers? If you're walking in an orphan heart, we wonder why our children, by 12 years old, begin to reject our values, our morals, our boundaries, and they take on an attitude, why can't mom and dad just do it my way sometimes? Where did they get that from? Huh. Now we know they were born with it in Adam. But then how much of it was an impartation? Because it was really our heart with others. It's been our heart since we ceased receiving our mother and father as a child. And now we're reaping in our own sons and daughters what we sowed in our youth. But see, in the end time, a fathering spirit will be on the earth. And he'll restore the heart of the father to the children. the heart of the fathers and mothers to our children, and then the heart of our children to our fathers. I don't know any father that could have done it more wrong than I. But now I don't know many fathers that have such a place in their children's heart as I. Even my 23-year-old golf pro son, in the midst of a tournament surrounded by all these macho golfers and the world amateur at his golf course this year and this week, and I called down there, and how you doing, son? Talk a little while, and in the midst of all these macho golfers, Dad, I love you. And you hear all the people in the background, I'm wondering, who is this guy? Have a place in your children's heart. The orphan spirit broken. Now turn with me to Romans 8. And let's go into kind of part two here today. That's kind of a review and everything a review. And we want to end in a ministry experience. And let's go into Romans 2. I take all these side journeys. I hope that's all right. Let's go to Romans 8. We learned yesterday that from birth, the orphan spirit, the orphan heart must be introduced to a father who loves and accepts you unconditionally, and that displaces the orphan heart. And then we see take place Romans 8:15, or verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons. Here's this heart of sonship. Now I notice in that verse that in order to come into this place of sonship, we have to be led by the Spirit of God, by a fathering spirit. But what's the opposite of that? Those who are led by the chief orphan spirit, the first spiritual orphan, are not sons. And we said it last night. You can legally be a son or daughter and live in a father's house and not receive the fullness of the benefits of the Father's house. You're under His covering. He's providing your food. He's paying your insurance. But there's lax intimacy, because when Sarah closed her heart and took on the independence, she didn't want intimacy. And when you cut off intimacy in one relationship, it becomes a cold love that defiles all your relationships, and then all your relationships become conditional. You only will have love and acceptance for those people that are acting right, talking right, doing right, that agree with you, but those that don't, you keep them out there. But you're still living in the Father's house. And you can be born again, and you can be Spirit-filled, but if you're not led by a fathering spirit, back to Hebrews 12:8, you've become more like an orphan. And therefore, when the Holy Spirit begins to move, we seem to think that the Holy Spirit is just coming in power and glory and anointing. And those times are great, and it's part of the character of God. But what we don't receive it as the comforting discipline of the Holy Spirit. And so when God moved so powerfully in 94 through 96, why do people's lives still end up divorced and destroyed? And they didn't able to receive it as discipline, because spiritual orphans can't receive change. So they receive the nature of God as His power. And they relish in the power. Nothing wrong with that. But when we get home, it had better turn to His discipline. Anything in us that's not subject to the Father's mission must change. But we didn't see it change in many people's lives. And so not all, even in the midst of renewal, not all were led by the Spirit of God. They were touched by the Spirit of God, but many go right back home and are more comfortable listening and responding to the Father of lies than the Father of creation. You see what happened? Have you wondered how some of the people in churches that were the most powerfully impacted in renewal, in fact, in England more than any other country on earth, probably had the greatest impact of renewal in 94, 95, and 96, and 9 out of 10 churches have abandoned it. Why? Man, it was God. But see, the power of God was released upon orphan hearts. hearts that have been orphaned since the wars of the century, in a post-war area where the fathers and the mothers were so wounded and broken they had no energy left to love. They loved you by the things they did for you and provided for you, but they didn't have the ability. David, this is a compliment. There's a little more room here. They didn't have the ability to take you to their heart. Not that they didn't love. And so, we see that, for you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, if you've not felt like you have a place in the Father's heart and that there's nothing you can do to cause Him to love you any more than He does right now. There's nothing you can do to cause Him any less than He does right now. If that's just words in your mind and not reality in your heart, there's a spirit of bondage leading to fear and slavery that Derek Prince spoke about last night. But He's not given you that spirit of bondage and fear, leading to fear again. He's received you as a spirit of adoption. Adoption, He's placed you in the Father's presence in Greek. There's a place in the Father's presence as sons and daughters by which you can cry out, Daddy, God, and there's no fear. There's no bondage. There's no oppression. There's no anxiety. This is what we're all looking for. And we've tried praying enough to get it. Did you get it? Fasting enough. Reading enough. Attending enough conferences to get it. Did you get it? We've become like Philip in John 14:18. It's been great walking around with you, Jesus. You know, I've been with you, 14:8. I've been with you these 3.5 years. I've seen the blind see, the dead walk. I've seen the deaf hear. I've seen you walk on water. I've seen the seas calm down. You just speak and the wind stops. And in 100 books, can't share all the miracles I've seen with you, Jesus. And it's been awesome being with you. But I just want to know the Father. And Philip says, show me the Father and it'll be enough. And that's where all of us are at. We went through all these wonderful times of renewal and we've come out still empty. Show me the Father. Show me the Father and it'll be enough for us. Because all creation inside of every one of us in verse 22 and 23, there's an eager longing and expectation and waiting. That our whole heart is crying out inside to come into this place of the children of God. But we've not felt like that. Do you feel more like a son? That just gets up every morning, good morning, Dad. Man, you just love me the way I am today. And I just can't wait to give your love away to the next person I meet. Do you feel more like a son or do you feel like a servant that gets up in the morning slaving in the fields, trying to act right and talk right to find a acceptance in a master's eyes? You either live life as if you have a home or you live life as if you don't have a home. You either live your life receiving His love, subject to the Father's mission to receive love and to give it away, or you live life like an orphan, slaving away in the fields, just trying to earn a crumb from the Master's table. One of the two. Oh, I'm asking the wrong person. Let me ask your spouse what the answer to that is, because orphans lie. Orphans vindicate themselves, make themselves look innocent. Orphans justify why they don't do it by pointing out the fault over there. Well, my wife made me do it. God, it was this woman you gave me. If I was just married to someone else, it would be easy receiving God's love and giving it away. Look at God's kids and you'll see how difficult it is. Oh. You were created for love, and there's nothing more natural and easy than receiving His love and giving it away. You either live as an orphan or you live as a son. And verse 16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. There's something inside of us that just explodes. That my whole life today is about being subject to my Father's mission, because the Son can only do what he's seen his Father do. And whatever the Father does, his Son does in like manner, because the Father loves the Son. In John 5, 19, verse 20. Or is it verse 8, John 8, 38? You're doing the deeds of your Father. Jesus said, I do the deeds of my Father. You do the deeds of your Father. Did you realize every day you're not doing your thing? Well, I thought I was independent and self-reliant. No, every day you're either doing the deeds of the Father of creation, or you're coming in agreement with the Father of lies. Every day. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares for me. That's the Father of lies. That's the accuser of the brethren. I got tired enough to listen to that guy. I've just got fed up enough with Jack Frost and with religion to stop listening to that voice. I just want to do what my Father's created me to do. But look at your life right now. Look at the trials, the troubles, the tribulations. Whose Father are you listening to? We're doing the deeds of our Father. And I don't mean to say this in a judgmental way, but as we look at the church worldwide, whose voice are they listening to? There must be a revival on the earth, and that revival will only come as a revival of love. Not of power. We had a revival of power. How's it left you? When we realize every time God moves in power, it is to reveal his love, then we'll have a revival of love in our families. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Then all the world will know that I sent you. John 13, 34 and 35, 17, 22 and 23. The glory that he's given me, the glory of of living life like a son. That I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. The glory he's given me, I now give unto you in verse 22. That we may become one, and the world might know that we sent thee, because the love that God has for Jesus is the exact same love he has for you. He does not love Jesus any more than he loves you. Every bit of love he has for Jesus is the exact amount of love he has for you, because his love is a holy love. Not that he's so holy he's unapproachable. His love is so holy he can love you in the midst of your sin as much as he can love his Son who never sinned. And then he goes on in verse 17, and if children, heirs also of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Do you realize everything you see in Christ, you're an heir to? Jesus wasn't sinless because he was God. It's not why he didn't sin. Jesus wasn't the man he was because he was God. And we sing the song, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Have you become like him? Because to be like Jesus, you don't focus your life upon Jesus. Where'd that come from? Did Jesus say that? To become like Jesus, you focus your life upon what Jesus focused his life upon. Father, I manifested thy name on earth. John 17, 6. Jesus was the man he was because of the Father he had. John 5, 19. The Son can only do what he's seen the Father do. And whatever the Father does, the Son does in like manner. Jesus was the man he was because of the Father he had, not because he was God. And we'll be the person we are by who we focus our life upon. And Philip, for 3.5 years, focused his life upon the Son. But in John 14:8, he says, "Show me the Father, and I will finally be content in the message." And even Jesus said, when you pray, say, don't focus on me. I came to reveal the Father. And he says in John 16 from verse 22 to 27, he says, when you're praying, don't come to me. Go to my Father. And in verse 25, he says, the day and hour is coming when I will plainly tell you of the Father. But see, orphans, they can't go to the Father. They'll go to friends. They'll go to their brother Jesus, their big brother Jesus. But when my youngest son Joshua comes running in the house, the bully is outside beating me up, the bully's outside. He doesn't come running to his brother to protect him, because it's usually his brother outside beating him up. He comes running to his Father, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And see, even Jesus said that. We run to the Father during our time of need and tribulation in John 16, 22 through 27. Because even the Father, verse 27, even the Father loves you. That word, the love there, is phileo, affectionately. Wants to take you in his arms and love you in the day of crisis. You are the person you had are because of the Father you have. Jesus was the person he was because of the Father he had in John 8:38. We're doing the deeds of our Father. Now, all we have to do is realize what voice we're listening to. And this week, there's going to be an exchange. As we begin to listen to the voice of the Father, more than the voice of the father of lies. Let me show you. I'm not going to go through this. But if I can get this on the overhead, I don't know how to work that very well. Oh, you're the man, huh, Frazier? And this helps you to understand which voice you're listening to. And I'm way ahead of myself. But see, the Father, every time he speaks from love. Because the voice of the Father is the Holy Spirit. He's the Comforter. But the voice of the enemy, the father of lies, you can put under grace, you can put up there, the father of creation is on the right. You can put on the left, the father of lies is on the left. And the father of lies is a legalist. There is no love in law. He's a legalist. He uses truth to deceive you. He tried to use truth to deceive Adam and Eve. He tries to use truth to deceive you and everything, because he focuses more on truth than he does on love. He used truth, the word of God, to try to deceive Jesus in the wilderness. And see, every thought we sow determines our future. Every voice you listen to determines your inheritance. And your inheritance is you are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That everything you see in Jesus Christ, you're an heir to. Love, joy, peace, patience, meekness, goodness, self-control, his ability to do miracles and signs and wonders. In John 14:12, even greater works than Jesus did, you shall do, because he's gone unto the Father. But before we can move into the greater works, whose voice are we going to have to listen to? We're going to have to live in agreement with the Father of creation, be subject to his mission. To receive love and give it away. To receive love and give it away. Because if you're not subject to the Father's mission, then you're subject to this other mission on the left. You're subject to the accuser of the brethren. You're subject to one or two's mission. There's not a middle road. There's not an in-between. It all comes down. Whose father do you have? Whose son are you? Who are you listening to? And you can be born again and be spirit-filled, but your thought life be more in agreement with the accuser of the brethren, the orphan heart, the left side you can put on the top there, the orphan heart thinking. Orphan thinking agrees with the accuser of the brethren. Sonship thinking agrees with the Comforter, with the Father of creation. And so our thoughts live in that realm. And it comes down to, what do we want to inherit? Because you have an inheritance in the kingdom of God. And if you move it down, here's our inheritance on the right. What can you reap through grace and agreeing with the voice of the Father of creation? Your innocence will be restored. You reap gentleness. You reap meekness, open relationships, forgiving relationships, humility, liberty, rest, health, healing, wholeness, mercy. This is all yours in the kingdom. But to enter in that, you know, we're hearing much talk about inheritance now. Turn on the Christian TV, put on the radio, put in tapes. Take your inheritance, take your inheritance, take your... Show me somebody with it. Let me see that inheritance working in their family, taking a broken, shattered family and turning it into love and gentleness, turning it into a family of forgiveness, where children have forgiven their parents, where children live to have a place in their heart. Show me where the love of God is breaking forth in their marriages and family. Just don't show me a meeting where people are falling down and knocking down and physical healing. Is that your inheritance? It's a part of it, but it's not the one that brings revival. Revival begins at home. Revival begins when a family is transformed and every other family wants it. Why do you think you're here? You're here because you've heard the tapes. You've been at a conference. You've seen it on the God channel. Your family's as messed up as mine was. And you say, well, maybe there is hope after all. And see, that's what revival is all about. Someone seeing God's love transform their marriage, transform their children, bring them into the place that they know they were created for, love and peace, bring them in the place to where the daughter comes in and the whole world's against her this week and her car is breaking down and dental surgery and all this. And she comes in, oh, I'm so thankful that I have a home to where I'm comforted and protected, and nobody can get me here. I'm loved here. Just hold me, Daddy. I mean, for me to have destroyed her for 14 years, and now she lives in the bosom of her Father, and in her heart, the place of safety is the bosom of the Father. And then you hear the music in there on the Father's love in her bedroom. And you all right, Sarah? She says, come on in. She's in there laying on the floor, just weeping in her Heavenly Father's presence. Come on over, Dad, and lay here with me. And lay on the floor with my daughter, and just the love of God pours upon us, and we just weep together. What would you give for a daughter that hadn't spoken to you for several years and didn't want to be in your presence, now just loves your presence and entering into the presence of Father? What would you give for your marriage to have that? That's revival. That will release the signs and wonders, physical healings, miracles, signs and wonders being breaking forth through hearts of compassion. Because without that foundation of love, when miracles begin, then it's all about me and my gifting and getting my need met for position, my need met to be seen and known through the gift flowing through me. We've had enough of that. But God wants it to flow through love, to where you don't want to be seen. You want to see others go. I want to stay home with my family for 2 years. Let Harold go. Let Arlen go. Let others go. Let their ministries grow more than ours. Let them be seen more than me. Maybe in 2 years I don't ever have to go again because nobody wants me to go anymore and they want our team members to go. Great, I'll stay home and love my family. You see, it's going to come as a wave of love. And it's on our inheritance. But look, before you can receive your inheritance, look at this. You think an inheritance comes easy? If indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Turn over to Hebrews 5 just a moment and yoke this with that. That before you enter into an inheritance, first there's suffering. How many here feel like God has given them a real calling or mission in life? How many feel like God's called them to impact something? Now, what's it going to take for that to happen? Hell? Mm-hmm. It's going to take some of the greatest suffering you have ever known in life. I've got an 8-hour series, Confronting the Taskmasters of Your Life, that when God gives you a vision, vision isn't all it's cracked up to be. Before the vision comes to pass, it will refine you as a refiner's fire and burn away the dross. It will fry everything of the orphan heart in you, because inheritance doesn't go to orphans, inheritance is for sons. And before you will see yourself come into the place of fulfilling of the vision of God, first you will suffer with Him. Everything inside of you that is not rooted and grounded in God's love must be burned away as chaff. And you wonder why life's been so miserable? You wonder why God gave you the husband He gave you? To help you find out what you're full of. Because conflict in marriage reveals uncrucified areas of our heart. Conflict in relationships you have reveals every orphan attitude of thinking that you have. And so before you come into your inheritance, first the son must learn obedience by the things that he suffers in Hebrews 5, verse 8. If Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering, why would it be any different than us? If Jesus had to learn obedience through suffering, look, verse 9, before he could come into the fulfillment of his mission and become the heir of eternal salvation, what must happen first? Suffering. Now, what's the suffering? Oh, now's when I really get to make your life miserable. Because you've got to suffer before you come into the inheritance. I ceased being my father's son, my mother's son at 12 years old. I'd had enough of the alcoholism. I'd had enough of the verbal abuse. I'd have enough of the criticism. I had enough of sitting in a closet, crying myself to sleep on Friday and Saturday nights as they beat themselves half to death, living in fear. And one day I came out of that closet and I got my baseball bat and I stopped hurting. I stopped feeling. And this little 97-pound weakling at least had an equalizer. And that was my baseball bat. And you don't mess with me. I became crazy. And my brother, that was the weightlifter, 3 years older than me, championship athlete, he thought he could whip me for a while. But I tell you what, he learned stay away from me after 2 trips with the hospital. Because after he finished beating up on me, I wait until he turned his back to me. And then I laid him out in the head with my baseball bat. He learned, don't mess with my crazy brother. But I found out something. I couldn't work for anybody. I'd go to work for somebody on the beach as a lifeguard. And I'd respect this person when I'd first meet him. And I'd say, yeah, I respect them. I'd like to hang around them. And then I'd go to work for him. Within a few short weeks, I saw all his faults. And I'd take things as personal rejection. And I'd start in that 12-step cutting myself off into a spiritual orphan. And before long, I quit and I go to work for somebody else. I tried everything. I even tried McDonald's. I was nuts. And I remember the first month there, they said, I won a sales record over the entire nation. I had more money go through my register than ever had happened in any one employee had ever done. And they gave me the award for that. But as all of this is happening, I'm seeing all the faults in my supervisor. And though they just blessed me with the national award for bringing more money through my register than anybody ever had, the whole time, my boss is this, my boss is that. Who was I coming in agreement with? What was my thoughts coming into agreement with? And you can put it back down to the top a little bit. Yeah, there you go. Man, I was so in all that. So within a month, I'm not going to be with this guy, so I quit him. And so what follows me all through my teenage years? I mean, finally, I'd go to work with the crazies. I couldn't work in any place that was normal, so I went to work with the guys that are really nuts, the fishing boats. Because fishermen, I don't know about Great Britain, but in fishermen in the South, I mean, we were just a bunch of drug addicts and smugglers and alcoholics, and we were just a wild, dysfunctional group that had all come up in abusive families, and I couldn't work for many of them. I'd last about a month or two and jump from one boat to another, and then I finally went to work for Captain Klein. My childhood dream was, I just want to be a fisherman. I dealt with my pain as a child. I fished 365 days a year. I grew up a few blocks from the beach, a few blocks from a river, every day. Escape the pain, escape people, it's scriptural. Psalm 107, verse 23 and 24. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these will see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. So I fled people, humanity, for the water, and I lived around the water. But see, to really flee them, I was going to have to become a captain. To really get away from people, I'm still being controlled by others if I'm the mate. But see, nobody will teach you how to find fish on a boat. No captains will train you how to run a boat. Because in the fishing industry, it's only passed down father to son, father to son, father to son. Because if a fishing boat captain ever teaches him how to find fish, how to operate the vessels, how to where all the fishing spots are at, he knows his mate will leave him and go burn out and fish out all of his fishing spots. So the inheritance only comes from father to son, father to son. So I went from boat to boat, mad because nobody will help me. Orphans have to fight for everything. They have to have a hardened heart. They have to wrangle. They have to manipulate. They have to control. They have to undermine, do everything they can to get an inheritance because nobody's going to give them one. And so I'd sneak behind the captains and I'd look in and try to look in a window in the wheelhouse because they won't even let you in the wheelhouse stealing their secrets. I would write down the fishing locations and had my own little hidden fishing book of where they're fishing as I'm trying to steal what is not rightfully mine because nobody's going to give me an inheritance. This is the way people operate in church. Because they don't have a spirit of sonship in church. This is why they operate where you work. Doing anything to undermine you to your face. Kissing up, saying all the right things. And then as soon as they're doing something else, undermining you, putting you down, trying to get themselves to the top by making them look good, making others look bad. Where do you think this spirit came from? It's been on the earth 6,000 years. And soon as humanity comes, this spirit defiles Adam and Eve. Soon as Adam and Eve have children, then what's this spirit do? Settles down upon Cain. And we can follow the patriarchs right on down. Settles down upon Esau. Settles upon Ishmael. This orphan spirit never satisfied, always wanting more, grabbing, taking, manipulating, killing, deceiving, destroying. What do you think happened to the kings of Israel in those days? Captain Klein never had any children. His wife was barren. And he'd spent 40 years at sea. He'd served in the English Channel on PT boats. During World War II, he got transferred to the Asian theater. And 5 days afterwards, the PT boat and all of his buddies right in the English Channel out here protecting your coast. Direct hit from a destroyer and every man lost. His life only saved by 5 days. Captain Klein had alcohol problems left over from so many battles with 50 millimeter machine gun fire ripping those plywood boats apart and somehow people all dying around him, but somehow he survived and he came back and he fled humanity and he went to sea fishing, shrimping and fishing just to stay away from people. And then he went into this business where he took people to hire and it like to drove him nuts. And he finally said, I got to get out of here. I'll get off these boats and I've got to find somebody to take my place. But he had no son. And you don't give an inheritance to an orphan. But then along comes Jack, and he said, you're the best I have ever seen. I've never had a man as conscientious, because when I get on a boat, I've got something to prove. I'm going to be the best. And I'd come to that boat. I'd get there a half hour before every mate. I was the lowest mate of 10 on the fleet of 3, the newest, and within 3 months, he fired his first mate. He moved me above. Everybody else put me as first mate because I had the cleanest boat of all, and I was the first one there and the last one to leave. All the other guys, the orphans, got mad at me. Because they all wanted that spot. The competition that is your workplace. The rivalry that's there. It's there in your churches. It's there where you work. Because everybody wants to be the right hand of the pastor. Just stroke me. Just stroke me. I want to be speaking. Oh, thank you, Brian. Thank you, Brian. Because orphans is always looking for the high place, the place they're recognized, the place they're known, the place where they're stroked and they're patted. This is where you work. This is every church. It's every orphan thinking. And orphans come walking into this building with an IV system in their hand. And they go running up to whoever's important in the building and they stick it in. Just praise me. Just value me. Just let me be at the center of attention. How many here have never done that? Orphan thinking. As we're trying to get our unhealed need of feeling fatherlessness. Our unhealed need of not hearing the voice of the Father say, "You're the child in whom I love and in whom I'm well pleased." When you hear that voice, you don't have a need to come up and get all your unhealed need met through others saying the right thing about you. Because when the Father of creation is saying how much he loves you and values you, and you hear it every day here, not here, here. And you just know it. And if you don't have Jack Winter's book, this is where I came to believe it. Jack Winter's book, I've read it 10, 15 times because when I came into this revelation, the mind couldn't believe it. And I went through it over and over and over again. And I've just, crazy enough, I've just heard enough years to start thinking, it's about time I come in agreement with what my Father says instead of what the accuser of the brethren says. And yet something clicked. I mean, I got it. I'm loved the way I am, not the way I should be. And then I don't have to come into a room with an IV system. But now when I can come in the room, the team that is traveling with me, you need to meet them. You need to have them come back. I'm going home to my family. Let others go to the nations. You see, but when you're an orphan, it's all about you. No inheritance. And Captain Klein says to me, "I've got no son to take over the business. 40 years at sea, I've had enough. If you'll stick with me, Jack, I'll teach you everything I know." And most mates go from boat to boat to boat, just jump from boat to boat. Unless you're a son, then you hang in with your father because you know there's an inheritance. And so I said, "I'll stick with you, Captain Klein." He began to teach me about the engines. He'd take me into the engine room in those mornings and show me every little thing, how to notice every flaw, how to notice one drip from a certain area of the engine meant a seal needed to be replaced. These two big old two turbocharged V12 engines, in 40 years, he'd never let a mate in the engine room, and he takes me down there. Within 6 months, he didn't go to the engine room. He'd just come to the boat, you check the engines out, everything's clear, everything's fine. It was an inheritance. He taught me every little trick to knowing when a part was about to go up, break down. He'd take me up in the wheelhouse and he'd say, "Show me the fish finder." And he'd say, "This is a school of amberjack. This is a school of herring. Here's what red snapper look like. Here's what grouper. Oh, here's a school of king mackerel here. Now here's the rock ledge right here. Now notice where the fish are hanging. You're going to have to anchor your boat. You've got to allow for the wind. You've got to allow for the current. And you don't want to drop the lines until the boat is sitting right on this little spot." And he started showing me just how to find it, how to navigate navigation. Within a year, I'm running his boat. He's just getting on the boat, just sitting back in his bunk, and just his son just taking it on out, cruising, finding the fish. Then I go back down to the deck, and he's just sitting up there reading, having a good time. When we finish fishing that day, take the boat back in. I mean, anything he needed, I'm right there for Captain Klein. Anybody can have a spirit of sonship when we've got somebody as tender and gentle with this. Even though he had alcohol problems, not one time did he ever demean me. Not one time did he ever criticize me. I remember the first time he told me to dock the boat. He says, "Jack, you got to pull it up, spin it around,
line up. The current's ripping right there. The tide is, and so you've got to allow for the tide to cause you to drift back and then back it right between these two pilings. And I can't do it. I mean, I was scared to death. 70 people on the boat looking at this little guy. I was 20 years old, but in about a 15-year-old body. I mean, I was a late bloomer. I didn't shave till I was 20 years old. They thought I was about 14, 15 years old. And I'm up there running the vessel, and I come up there, and I mean, I am so afraid. And I finally got to the point where I was going to have to dock it. And he says, "I believe in you." And he got up off his bunk and he came over and put his hand and stood right behind me and put his hand on his shoulder. He says, "I'm here for you. I won't let you make a mistake. I believe in you, Jack." Oh, when a father believes in you, you'll try anything. And I did exactly what he told me to do, but I waited a split second late. And when I put those two engines into reverse to back into slip, I took down two pilings. And then I ducked. Because if that would have been the home I grew up in, there would have been a fist, Weeman, swinging at me. There would have been then a tirade of abuse and rage. "What is the matter with you, you idiot?" And I expected it to come, but Captain Klein just stood over my shoulder with his hand on me and said, "It's okay, Jack. I'll take care of the pilings. Pull it." "I can't, Captain Klein, I can't." "You can do it. Pull it on out." Everybody on the deck cussing you and screaming you, "What's the matter with the idiot up there?" But you see, those voices that you hear every day, those voices that come at you at work and relationships every day, suddenly they're not so loud anymore when the Father's saying, "Jack, I believe in you. I believe in you." And I pulled it on out and went upstream a little ways and came back around and lined it all up and did exactly what my father told me to do. The son can only do what the father does. Whatever the father does, you do in like manner. Whose son are you? Whose daughter are you? Who's pouring 40 years of experience into you? It's going to be your inheritance. You're doing the deeds of your father. And if you can't say, "I have a father," you're doing the deeds of the father of lies. And it's so much easier to come in agreement with the father of lies than the father of creation. And this time I followed exactly to a letter what my father said, my spiritual father. And I backed that boat right on in there and I tied that boat up. In the next 2,500 days captaining commercial fishing boats, I never had an accident. It was my inheritance. But there was suffering. There was all the times he told me what to do that I'd like to tell him what to do. And the suffering is in denying yourself. The suffering is when you see the weaknesses. Captain Klein took me into Locals Biker's Bar during bike week in Daytona. He loved to drink. There's something he liked to do more than drink. He loved to fight. And he'd walk into that biker's bar and he'd just have enough pints to where he'd get a little brave. And then he'd walk up to people and he'd take his finger and he'd poke them in the chest. "My name is Al Klein, and I'm 5'9", and I can whip your anytime." He'd take me into these bars with him, and I mean, we'd have 4 or 5 pints, and then he'd find the biggest guy he could, and he'd say, "Come on, Jack." He got this one guy, I mean, long hair, leathers, chains, all of them, about 350 pounds. And he comes up and now I'm standing behind him and he makes me come over and he taps this guy on the shoulder and the guy turns around and looks down. You know, he's about 6'6". Captain Klein goes through his routine. He pokes him in the chest. "I'm Captain Al Klein. I'm 5'9". And I can whip your any time.
And then he takes me and pushes me in front of him. It was all I could do to get out of many of those places alive.
If you would like to order this tape set or any other material available at Shiloh Place Ministries, you may reach us at 843-365-8990 or write to us at Shiloh Place Ministries, Post Office Box 5, Conway, South Carolina, 29528. Either way, we'd love to hear from you. For our friends comfortable with a computer, log on to our website for the latest Shiloh Place itinerary and news at www.shilohplace.org, or you may email us at info@shilohplace.org.